there's really three aspects that jump out, and that is our prayer, our walk, and our talk. Our prayer, our walk, and our talk. And after the Apostle Paul having laid down a foundation of Christ being preeminent, he is the one who's in charge. He is the one who is a center and should be the center of our lives, of our families. And then Paul enters into some of the practical implications of this. How do we act as Christians at home? How do we act as Christians in the workplace? Some real practical truths. And what we've discovered is that we need to put on Christian clothes, spiritual clothes. We need to understand that we have a new man. And that new man, as we get into today, also has a bearing on our speech and how we talk. How we talk to God in prayer, how we talk to each other, and how we talk to those who are unbelievers, who are outside the church. So it is very important that even our speech is done in a manner that doesn't come from our old ways, our old selfish, carnal, sinful ways, but in fact allows the grace of God to come through, allows this new life in Christ, because talking to people can make a huge difference to their lives. You remember what maybe a teacher said to you at school when you were very young, and it stuck with you. You possibly remember someone sharing a verse with you or encouraging you that God hasn't forsaken you. And when you go through a tough time, you remember what someone said. And so we can inspire with our words. We can encourage. We can uplift. Of course, the danger is the opposite. We can break down. We can bring a lot of harm. We can propagate evil if we don't direct our speech in the Christian way. And so this morning, we're going to look at those few verses. Verse 2, 3, and 4 are bunched together as importance, the importance of prayer as we would direct our speech to God, as we would talk to him, either audibly or silently. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. That's being watchful with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Prayer is something very beautiful, isn't it? There is nothing better than spending some precious moments with the Lord, talking to him, taking all your cares and giving it to him, spending those moments with him in the day, pouring out your heart to God because he's listening. Prayer has been defined as oxygen of the Christian life. It is something that is vital. It keeps us alive. It keeps us connected, so to speak, with God in terms of the fellowship we need with him. And God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So he doesn't stop talking, but we need to also talk to him. And so prayer is a number of good things. Prayer is also protection. It is protection from the spiritual harm and the spiritual battle out there, as Ephesians 6 puts it very clearly in verse 18. Remember, Ephesians 6 is where we are to put on the armor of God. And at the end of putting on all the protection mechanisms for the evil out there, we are then told about the importance of prayer in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Again, being watchful. You know, you can watch and pray. With all perseverance, there's a sense of perseverance, because sometimes we don't necessarily feel like praying, or we've had a busy day and we don't really set time aside for God. And there's a sense then we need to persevere. Or we feel despondent because we pray for people and we feel as though God is not answering our prayer. What about that family member we've been praying for so long? What about the job situation? What about our health? There's so many things we pray about. But prayer is more than just listing items. It is understanding God's will. And therefore, these particular verses here highlight four aspects of prayer. Now, prayer is a massive topic, but we're only going to consider the four aspects that Paul delineates here. The first one is continue earnestly. He says continue earnestly, to be earnest, to really be serious about prayer, to make it a priority, to be diligent, to set aside some time. Now, some of you are more awake in the morning. We call those fowls. And some of you are more awake in the evening. We call those owls. But wherever it may be in the day, you don't want to be sleepy when you pray to God. You want to be awake. And so there is a sense of diligence. There is a sense of devotion. And so the word there, continue earnestly, is a compound Greek word to do with adhere to closely, be diligent, persevere. And also to wait on continually with great expectations. We wait upon the Lord and we keep praying. So we set aside time to speak to God. But it is more than just a list. It is more than just an act. Prayer is both an act, but it is also an attitude. In other words, we need to have an attitude of dependency on God. The scriptures speak about praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean you have to have a 24-hour prayer, but it means you have to be God-conscious. You have to understand God is with you. You walk with him in the day. And by shifting your mind from all the worries and cares of life to God, that is keeping in fellowship with him. That is communing with him. So it's both an act and an attitude. What prayer shouldn't be, and often we make it, is prayer is not for emergencies only. I'm in an emergency, Lord, this is when I'm going to start praying to you. Prayer should be a daily exercise. We pray in the good times, we pray in the bad. For those of you who are married, can you imagine only praying to your, only speaking to your wife or your husband in emergencies? And the wife eventually says, well, honey, you need to take out the trash bins and the trash cans. No, we need to talk to each other. We need to talk to our children. We need to talk to our families. And you will find that it keeps a rapport. It keeps a flame alight, so to speak. And so it's a daily exercise. So prayer is praise. We thank God. We praise him for who he is and what he's done. Can you imagine the privilege? Prayer is a privilege to know that God is listening, that we don't have to go to a special priest in a temple in order for him to be a special connection. You can pray to God wherever you are. You can pray to him in your bedroom. You can pray to him in your kitchen. You can pray to him in a swimming pool. You can pray to him in the car. Right? Just make sure your eyes are open in the car. But we pray to God because our connection has been established in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit who lives within us is the intercessor. He makes sure your prayer goes into God's temple in heaven. We don't have to go to someone else. We can pray. And that open connection, the lines are open to heaven. You can pray. Yes, you. Can you imagine God is interested in what you have to say? That is a privilege. So prayer is a praise. It is a privilege. It is also fellowship, as we have stated. It is also an exercise of faith because we pray by faith. Have you seen God? Have you seen Jesus? No, but you're praying by faith. Even though he's unseen, he's there. I would also mention that our prayer is a way that we are sustained by God's promises. In other words, God's promises for you are so rich that by praying, and you see many of the things unfold in your life, it's a confirmation that prayer works. In many ways, it's a stamp of the fact that God is there. It's a sustaining. You can be sustained through prayer. It does something to the soul. There are many, many wonderful aspects, but continue earnestly. Don't give up. Persevere. Keep praying. Romans 12, verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's another word, steadfast. keep praying. And I find that an interesting verse. Romans 12:12 is connected with tribulation and being patient. And when trials come your way and hardships are going to come from time to time, you continue. You continue earnestly. You continue steadfastly in prayer. The second aspect of prayer here is being vigilant. Watch and pray. You come across that often in the Bible, watch and pray, being watchful, keep awake. Remember, Jesus came and his disciples were sleeping when they were to pray. And not only must we be awake physically, but we want to be awake spiritually. We want to be alert. We want to find out what's going on. We can check what's going on. Who do we need to pray for? What do we need to pray for? How can we discover what God is doing in my life? How can we discover through his word as we open it how God is operating today, how he's working? And then our prayer life becomes more effective because we find out how God operates and how he works. And so we need to understand that there is an alertness, a spiritual awareness. But then there is that lovely expression, the third aspect of prayer, and that is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The reason why we're thankful in prayer is because we are grateful that God does hear us, that he has given us the mechanism of prayer by his Holy Spirit through Christ our Savior. I'm only mediator. We're free to pray to him. And that he answers us. Now, he doesn't always give you the answer that you're looking for, but he will give you a better answer. And so we need to be grateful for that. Who else is going to come to your rescue? Now, your family will help you, and counselors can help in a dire situation, and Christians, brothers and sisters can help. But ultimately, God is the wise counselor. He is the one who says, my burdens are light. Just offload your burdens to him. So we can be thankful. You know, God doesn't charge by the hour. I would hate to know what the modern day therapists are charging per hour in Switzerland. But you know what? God's counsel is for free. We can be thankful. We can be very grateful that God has a purpose for your life. Yes, you, with all your idiosyncrasies, with all your mistakes, God has a purpose for you. And so someone once said, a quote I love is, you know, prayer is, it's like breathing. You inhale by prayer and you exhale by thanksgiving. You inhale by prayer and you exhale by thanksgiving. We thank the Lord when we say amen. We know when we start our prayer thanking God, but we end our prayer thanking him as well, because we know our situation is in his hands and a peace comes from that. Now, fourthly and lastly, under prayer, Paul talks about the value of persevering personally in your own prayer life, but then he also says, pray for me. In other words, he says, pray for opening doors. Praying for opening doors. That is in verse 3. So that he might speak the mystery of Christ. So, yeah, we see that we can actually pray for specifics. You know, our prayer doesn't have to be too vague. You know, we can't say, well, we pray for world peace. You know, that's very vague. But pray specifically for what needs there are. And a good prayer is not about greeds, it's about needs. And so we pray with specifics in mind, because Paul asked the Christians there in Colossae to pray that a door would be opened in his ministry. Now, what's interesting is that when Paul wrote this, as you know by now, he was in jail. So he wasn't talking about opening the prison doors. You notice that Paul didn't say, I pray that these Roman authorities would come to their senses and I might be released from prison. He didn't pray for that. He prayed that the gospel gets out. He prayed for opportunities. And he wasn't ashamed to ask people to pray for him. You know, too often I find people are ashamed to ask for help or ask others to pray for them. But Paul, even though he was under house arrest for a long time, he also did a good work. Even though he was confined to house arrest, He wrote many of the epistles we have today. In fact, Colossians is one of them. He spoke to people. People came to visit in Acts 28. You read about that. Acts 28, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. He had visitors preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You see, instead of complaining and worried about all his oppressors, ah, I'm going to get them, God must get them back, he looked for opportunities to share the love of God with them. Don't you often find that you complain about a negative situation rather than finding ways to make it a blessing? You'll be surprised how much a negative situation can turn out to be a great blessing to someone. And so Paul sought to win souls. Today, I find that so many people, we can't kind of look past people's issues and all the antagonism and all the negativity and the weak people out there. Well, actually, we need to see precious souls saved. They are precious to the Lord. And so he prays for an opportunity despite the fact that he's confined. He never prayed for a physical deliverance there, and he asks for a spiritual deliverance. And then in verse 4, he uses the expression, make it manifest. In other words, declare it clearly, so that he might declare the good news, the gospel, this mystery of Christ, this salvation. Even though he's in chains, he prays that he would be able to make it clear. And you know, if there's one thing we need to pray for, it's to be able to share with people the hope that lies within us in a way that's clear. You know, Christianity has been a place of confusion for hundreds of years now, where people make Christianity out to be what it is not. No surprise that so many people are against Christianity, because we have poor misrepresentation. But the gospel is so clear and so plain and so simple. You could get a child in Sunday school making it very clear, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And we have this clear, impacting message. Let's not make it about froth and bubbles and stuffing and everything else. Let's be clear. So prayer is vital as the oxygen in the Christian life. But now it's not only praying to God, but it's also our walk. Because when we speak to people outside the church, it can be a great advertisement for what Christianity is or what it is not. And you've heard the expression many times, oh, well, that person's a hypocrite, I don't want to go to church. And so Paul talks very clearly now about our responsibility to be wise towards unbelievers. Verse number 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So there's two aspects there that he talks about, and the one is walking, and the other one is redeeming the time. In other words, we need to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Make the time count. Look for opportunities. And walking has always got to do with your Christian conduct. You can know very much when you look at somebody's gait, the way they walk, what they're kind of, who they are. Often your walk gives it away. And so walk is a great expression for our conduct. What are we saying to people? How are we acting to people? Because the outside world is watching. They're watching the Christian church. And so we need to be a blessing, not a blight. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, talks about this walking towards outsiders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, that you may walk properly, that's the word decently, towards those who are outside, the unbelievers, and that you may lack nothing. And so we need to not give unbelievers an opportunity to have an excuse of not to believe. In fact, we want unbelievers to respect us, to not harm our image. And so there is a certain amount of decency, of proper walking, that can be a great source of inspiration to others to hear the gospel. And with this walk comes a redeeming the time, this concept of making every opportunity count, because God can bring people across your paths, and he does. He brings people across your paths, and you don't want a situation where you think, man, I missed it. Maybe I should have told that person. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I have faith in the Lord, and God loves me, and this is my story, and he can do it too. He can give the gift of salvation to them too. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. We need to be very careful how we walk, like a cat on a roof. We need to be careful how we conduct our lives. See then that you walk circumspectly according to every circumstance. Be careful how you deal with people. And by the way, every situation is different. And everyone's got a different story. And everyone's got a different background. So you will meet unbelievers who have different backgrounds. Maybe they've been burnt by church. Maybe they've come from a family that has never considered God. We need to be wise in what we say to them. Sometimes we say a lot. Other times we say very little. Other times we reach out with affection. We've got to be wise. We've got to be circumspect, not as fools. Verse 16. This is Ephesians 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time. There's that expression. Because the days are evil. The fact of the matter is, it's hard out there. It's dark out there. What people are saying these days, they believe in every philosophy under the sun except for the Lord. You know, and people are comfortable to talk about any topic. They're even comfortable in talking about certain religions. But you dare not mention Jesus Christ. Then they get their backs up. Whoa, what are you talking about? But the day is evil. It doesn't surprise us. And yet, good always triumphs over evil. And so redeem the time. The word redeem is a commercial transaction, really, to buy back time. Did you know you can buy back time? You say, well, Philip, I've looked at myself in the mirror and I ain't buying back any time. You know, you can buy back time. You can give. When you give to the Lord, you always get much more back. When you give of your time, when you give time in prayer, when you devote time to reading of the scriptures, when you devote time to the Lord, and then find the opportunities, redeem those opportunities, seize the opportunity. You think about understanding the Bible. You are here this morning in church, and just to understand the Bible, maybe you don't understand everything I've said this morning or will say, but you know, just understanding some of the verses, some of the principles God has, some of his purposes for your life, that is never a waste of time. That is seizing an opportunity in the sense that you're redeeming time. You could have been in many places this morning, but you're in church, and that's certainly never, ever wasted. Now, thirdly, we need to talk about our speech, because what we say can be very damaging or it can be very uplifting. And far too often, Christians will allow their emotions to take the better of them, and they get angry and they are gripped with an emotion and they say things that they regret. A husband says things to a wife. A wife says things to her children or her husband, and you regret certain things. Maybe a child has said something to your parents and you regret it. And so we just got to take a moment when we're talking sometimes to figure out, hey, what are we actually saying here? And there's two aspects of speaking. It's what you say and how you say it. And Paul makes that clear in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. You notice, always be with grace. You never lose when you're gracious to someone. You may say, well, Philip, I've been fighting with this person for so long. Be gracious to them. Be gracious to them. You're going to find that grace will bring down strongholds, because when they deserve the least of your attention, you give them more attention. And that's what will make the world of difference. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I love that expression. Niels was talking about that earlier. Seasoned with grace, with salt. Now, seasoning is great. I mean, who of you cooks without seasoning? Okay, and you've got your spice rack. Brings out the flavor, makes you really enjoy a meal. And salt has an ability to flavor something and to enhance the taste. And our words need to uplift people and charm people and grip people and talk to them. And they are hurting. They are possibly confused about life and confused about who God is. And as we talk to outsiders, but also as we talk to those who are fellow believers, as we talk to our families, let it be seasoned with salt. But there's another thing salt does. As you know, salt also preserves. It's a preservation commodity. In the old days, you didn't have a refrigerator, and so to salt something down, it would last longer. And so salt avoids decay. Salt avoids decadence. And in an evil world, when we are salt, we preserve goodness. And maybe people have never heard something good before. Maybe their conversations are so vile and so filthy, and they've never heard someone say, "Whoa, hey, I don't stand for that stuff. I don't talk like that." In fact, you know, God loves you. Can you imagine saying something good, something God, to someone? They've never heard it before. And it is a preservation. It's holding back evil. Never underestimate the power of speech. You know, a judge says a few words and a man's life is saved or condemned. A doctor speaks a few words and the patient either rejoices ecstatically or gives up in despair. So whether your communication is verbal or written, there's a great power in words. And there's three things that Paul hones in on when he talks about speech: gracious, seasoning, and knowing how to answer. And so when we talk about gracious speech, we're talking about speech that is kind. Did you ever stop and think, what did you just say to someone? I mean, what would probably be a terrible exercise is to record yourself every time you speak to someone. What did you actually say? And sometimes not only what you said, but how you said it. So our conversation should be kind, giving. That's what the word grace means, gift. It should be fitting. It should be wholesome. It should be spiritual. It should be loving. It should be thoughtful. Especially when you're under pressure and your emotions want to get the better of you, just remember this verse: let your speech be with grace and seasoned with salt. So how do we do this more? How can we act with our speech and our lives to people where we think, man, they don't deserve us, our grace? What do we do? Well, firstly, you've got to allow God to change your own heart. Lord, take away the things in my life that are not honorable. I want it. God will change your life from the inside out, and he has already in Christ Jesus. And when you allow the grace of God's forgiveness to you to work out, and you understand that, you get closer to God, you're going to find it a lot easier to speak more spiritually, to deal with others. But there's another thing, and it's also to listen more. Now you think, well, what has listening got to do with speaking? Well, you've got two ears and one mouth. So you need to listen double the time that you speak. And so James 1:19 puts it so clearly. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We get angry. We get emotional. So we need to know how to respond to people or a situation better when we understand it more. How do you understand a person more? You start listening to them. I always we say to my children, when they're not listening, we say, take that wax out of your ears. You need to listen, because when you listen, you'll understand. And when you understand, you'll be able to respond to people better. And then the seasoning of salt, a lovely passage that is the twin verse of this in Ephesians, is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corruption, let no corrupt word. Do you know that a word can be corrupt? It doesn't lead to someone having life, but it actually leads to destruction. It leads to corruption. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. You see, what is good? For necessary edification, the word edify, to build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, there you have it again. We want to impart grace to the hearers, not by breaking them down and character assassinating them, but building them up, encouraging them, speaking to who they are and how valuable they are, and how God can use them, and how God loves them. And then we get to that James passage, and I'm not going to have time to go through a lot of it, but James speaks about the value of words, and the weight of words is an important aspect. The whole chapter, when you deal with the mouth, it's a fountain. A mouth is like a tomb or a fountain. It can either have death in it or life. It can either be a fountain or a tomb. So you either have a fountain of blessing or you have a place of evil and poison. When you think back in your life, and how many times have you said something that's poisonous? Could be in a church setting, could be at home, could be at work. You need to know that corrupt words, it's very possible corrupt words come out your mouth. And James says in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. The way that we control our body and control our lives, much of it has to do with the ability to control the tongue, what we say. So we need to be conscious of that. We use this mouth to bless, but we can also use it to curse. And then Paul ends the verse about speech with the verse of how to answer. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. You see, we need to be ready to answer to people. And why is that? Well, because Christians have the answers. There are so many millions and billions of people walking this planet right now on this Sunday morning that have absolutely no clue about life. No clue how they got here. Now, no clue where they're going. No clue about God. They're in darkness. They're in confusion. And we need to be ready to answer them. The whole Bible has every answer you will ever need to life and godliness. 1 Peter 3:15 is that famous verse. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Someone says, well, why are you a Christian? Why are you going to church today? So, well, because I love the Lord and he loves me and I don't deserve it. And God is teaching me things at church. God has given me heavenly words in his Bible. We need to tell people, we need to respond. And sometimes we have to be very creative in how we respond, because everyone's got a different frame of reference. Paul was a Jew to a Jew and a Greek to a Greek, and he became all things that he might win some. Sometimes you have to really be creative. Paul the Apostle quoted philosophy on Mars Hill. He could tell them what they were saying before he spoke about the Lord. And they knew he wasn't a pushover. He knew what he was talking about. And so we need to learn not only what to say, but we need to learn to say the right thing at the right time. And we pray about things for so long. We pray about the Lord will use us for people. But you know what? Maybe the door isn't open yet. Maybe an opportunity will come. And when it does come, that's when you seize the moment. And so don't be despondent. The Lord's timing is not our timing. We need to appreciate that God is in full control of the future. So I conclude this morning. We've looked at those three aspects: praying, walking, and talking. And it's a big ask in many ways, because Paul dealt with issues in the home and the workplace, and now he talks about the tongue. And what you say can really make a big difference. And sometimes it just has to be a few words, not a lengthy discourse, just a few words. And so in conclusion this morning, I leave you with the following principles as we echo them. Number one, watch and pray. Number two, spend precious moments with the Lord. Don't stop speaking to him. Thank him. Pray for opportunities. Persevere in prayer. Number three, walk carefully like a cat on a roof. Walk carefully out there in the world. It's tough. It's going to drag you down. People are watching you. You can create a great testimony, a great legacy about who you are, what God has done in your life. You can make people listen to you easier by how you conduct your life. Number four, redeem the time. Take every opportunity to make it count for the Lord. Seize the day. Seize the opportunity. We don't want to get to heaven one day and think, wow, I missed a lot of opportunities. But don't be hard on yourself when something doesn't come to fruition. God does not ask us to be successful. He asks us to be faithful. Number five, let your tongue be a fountain of blessing to people. Let your conversation bring grace to people. Build them up. Encourage them. Bring charm and rich seasoning to people in what you say. Understand them. And lastly, number six, the greatest secret to make known to people today is the gospel. So pray about it, live in a manner worthy to share it, and speak in a manner that is appropriate to it. And you're going to make a big difference. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Colossians once again that speaks about the head of the church, Jesus Christ, in all his splendor and his preeminence, that he's first. He is preeminent in creation, in the church, in our lives, in our families' lives. And oh Lord, we could never measure how much you love us. We could never ever measure how much you love each and every person sitting there today or sitting on Zoom. Lord, may we discover your purpose for our life. And Lord, we know it's sometimes a challenge to give a clear testimony to the outside world of who we are, that we're Christians and we stand for truth and we stand for our Savior. Give us that courage, Lord. Give us that faithfulness. May we watch our words carefully. May we be able to figure out situations and speak to people with a lot more grace and a lot more salt. And may we, Lord, never neglect the wonderful privilege of prayer, the perseverance, the wonderful the gift you've given us to speak directly to you. And not only in our own prayer life that praises you as fellowship and lists our own concerns, but also praying for people, praying for opportunities, praying for the gospel. May you give us wise words to use, Lord, in the spheres of influences in which each one of us operates very differently. We thank you, Lord, for families. We thank you for men and women, boys and girls. We thank you for BCF, that it is standing as a church a lighthouse to a very dark world. We pray we will continue, Lord, to inspire and enrich, because the gospel is the best secret anyone will ever hear. We pray these blessings now in the name of the one whose name is above every other name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.